Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you, praise team, for bringing the music of Christmas to life this morning. And thank you to the Strawn family, Matthew and Malia. Thanks for bringing your parents to church today. And thanks for, just the simple traditions of Advent are especially extra precious to us this year, aren't they? It's what we do at Christmas time at Pleasant Valley. And so thanks for making that happen. Malia, it was very brave of you to let your brother play with fire behind your back, too. I just wanted to say that. So courage. Yeah, you exemplified great courage there for us. Looking forward to just sharing together with you from the book of Luke, chapter 1. So while you're getting your Bible out and opening to Luke chapter 1, let me just ask you, how many of you are feeling the spirit of Christmas 10 out of 10 right now? Now, see, awesome. I'm so glad that Pastor Emily is not the only one here. That's fantastic. There was more than one hand. Okay, all right, so a couple of hands. I knew Pastor Emily was going to raise her hand. Pastor Emily is a special, special one. She's been feeling Spirit of Christmas 10 out of 10 since the 4th of July. So we appreciate that about you, Pastor Emily, most of the time. But how many of you have would say you're feeling the Spirit of Christmas maybe 7 out of 10 right now? All right, those are the people who have their Christmas lights up already. Good. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for any lower. I want you to know that I am starting to feel the Christmas spirit. It's been good. I have a little bit of a reputation in my household. I will say that my children have been known to call me the Grinch before. That I have been named Ebenezer Scrooge on a time or two in my life. And when I was just doing some introspection and reflection in my own heart and just thinking about the depravity there around Christmas, I think that I came to the conclusion that it really all comes down to Christmas lights. I've been traumatized by Christmas lights, not going to lie. I don't know who puts up the Christmas lights at your house, but at our house, it's Dad that puts up Christmas lights most of the time. And by that, I mean it's always Dad's responsibility. Most of the time, they get put up. Sometimes they don't. I don't know what your experience is, moms or dads, with Christmas lights, but I think that Christmas lights were really a tool of the devil to discourage us and to break our hearts. Because when you plug in, you get a string of lights and you plug it in, that's the first part of heartbreak right there, is that 9 times out of 10, there's a bulb that's gone, right? At least, I don't know, maybe it's just my Christmas lights, but for me, the putting up of the Christmas lights only takes, an hour or so. It's the 4 or 5 hours and the 2 trips to Home Depot before that that, it does not contribute to the spirit of Christmas in my heart. So this year, I was, I can't throw Christmas lights in the garbage. They have to be repaired. So I spent about 4 hours in my garage this time repairing 3 strings of lights to make sure all the lights came on. John, I almost called you because I was like, this problem needs an electrician. You would have been proud of me, though. I actually had a non-contact voltage meter, and I was like testing every single light because I have these icicle lights that hang down, and they're like a wiring nightmare because... it's not like a simple string where you just find the one bulb. This is like the one bulb in the middle of a sea of bulbs. And I was pretty proud of myself that by the end of that 4-hour adventure, which, by the way, included a scene straight out of Home Alone where, like, not once but twice I was kneeling on my concrete floor and I knelt on a bulb and felt the shatter of glass underneath my kneecap. Anyway, yeah, I know you're all feeling sorry for me. I just want to say my lights are up. My daughter came home. It was perfect. My daughter came home. Her and her mom were at the grocery store, and they pulled into the driveway at 4:30 this week, and I was standing out on the porch. And McKenna got out of the car, and she was like, they actually pulled in like 4:29. I couldn't have planned this, but I was literally standing on the porch, and McKenna looked at me, and she's like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "I'm waiting to see if the Christmas lights come on cue." And I said, they're on a timer, and it's going to come on at 4:30, and I want to see if they come on. Yeah, I'm going all the way with this thing, Emily. I'm serious about the Christmas spirit here. And just like, I mean, it couldn't have been planned any better. McKenna turned around and looked, and right when she turned around, the lights came on. So I'm in the spirit of Christmas now. Just wanted to share. All right. 10 out of 10. I don't know if I'm 10 out of 10 yet, but I'm. The trauma is still fading from the Christmas lights experience. John, I know if I would have called you, you'd have been there for me because you're my boy and all. But got this one done without you. So if you don't know, John's an electrician. He would have come and fixed my lights for me. Let's open our Bibles together. Luke chapter 1. And I want to just share a short little snippet of the story of Mary, beginning in verse 38. This is the beginning of our message, but it's the end of the passage that Emily preached on last week, where Mary receives the announcement that she's going to have a child, and she receives that announcement from an angel, and it was probably overwhelming for her. And her response is in verse 38, the beginning of kind of our next segment. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. I'm thankful for that song that Lily shared. And just a reminder, what would it have been like for a 16 or 17 or 18-year-old girl to have an angel come and say, there's going to be a virgin birth, and you're going to have a son who's going to be the savior of the world. The baby will be born and he will be holy and he'll be called the Son of God. I mean, all of these things. And Mary's just, her sweet and innocent response is, may everything that you have said about me come true. And then it says the angel left her. Verse 39, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea. I don't know why. I don't know why Mary ended up going. The Bible doesn't actually say why she ended up going, but I mean, if you can think about the kinds of things that she was facing and experiencing, it's not surprising that she wanted to get away and that she wanted to go and visit Elizabeth. I mean, a pregnancy, an unwed mother experiencing a pregnancy, the loss of reputation, and even the threat of potentially a physical violence against her. Maybe that was why she hurried. The Bible says she hurried to the hill country of Judea. Like, I'm getting out of here and going to the hills. I'm running for my life. That could have been. It could have also been that she had received an announcement from an angel about a baby that was going to be born, and it was like a divine message, and that resonated with what she had heard from her cousin Elizabeth, right? That there was another prediction of a pregnancy that was given by an angel. And maybe there was something in her experience that resonated with Elizabeth's experience. And so she wanted to be together and find support and encouragement from another woman who was going through this same kind of experience in many ways of an unexpected pregnancy being announced by an angel. I don't know what it was, but it says that she hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." One of the things that I love about being a part of the Pleasant Valley family is I love that we remember the season of Advent together every year, that we take these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas and that we announce the good news of Advent. By the way, today we're talking about the promise of Advent, and I want to just say to you that the promise of Advent, I believe the promise of Advent is that God is a promise keeper. The promise of Advent is that God is a promise keeper. And, you know, but one of the things that is maybe challenging about as pastors preaching through the season of Advent every year is that, you know, there's only so many stories in the first couple of chapters of the Gospels, right? And so this means that this is probably, I think, the third time maybe where the weeks have lined up that I've preached on this specific passage. And if you know me and you've listened to my preaching, first of all, I'm sorry that you've had to listen to so many sermons from me, because you probably deserve a medal for that. Thanks for putting up with me. But the second thing is, you probably know that I don't do recycled sermons very well. I can't preach the same sermon twice. And so I thought this week, as I was looking at this passage, I was like, man, I've already preached this passage a couple of times at PVC. Like, okay, here we go again. Like, you know, and I was looking through this and just thinking about some of the things that are here in this passage. There's some great stuff in here. I love this greeting from Elizabeth to Mary, and I love the fact that the Bible says that at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about just sermons past and just reminding us as parents and as grandparents that it's never too early to begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill our children and grandchildren, right? Before John the Baptist was born, the Bible says that he was animated by the Spirit, even in his mother's womb, to be able to respond to the Holy Spirit when Mary came in. You know, think about those kinds of things. But I've already preached that, and so I was like, well, what am I going to say about this passage? And I'm also in that place that you're in, which is that Christmas is different this year, you know, and so just asking God to help me to find a message in this that will speak to me and that will speak to you. And I found something that spoke to me. I hope it will speak to you too. Just one simple sentence, one simple verse, which we just read in verse 45. The very end of Elizabeth's statement to Mary. She gives this blessing to Mary, and she says, God has blessed you above all women and the child, and why am I so honored? And then she, in verse 45, she says, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. You're blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. I like that verse a lot. I like it in the New International Version too. You can read it in your own version, but here's what it says in the NIV. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. You're blessed if you believe that God's promises are true to you. That's it. That's just a simple truth that we can take to the bank this Advent season, 2020, that God is a promise keeper. And there's a blessing in it for us to believe that he is who he says he is, that his promise is true, that he does what he promised that he would do. And so that's the blessing that Elizabeth speaks over Mary. You're blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Now, our friend Ty Gibson said that essentially that the Old Testament is a promise made and the New Testament is a promise kept. Have you heard him say that before? Maybe you read it on social media this week. I shared that quote on the church's website. The Old Testament is a promise made. The New Testament is a promise kept. Now, I want you to think about Mary's story in the context of that quote. The Old Testament is a promise made. The New Testament is a promise kept. True or false? Mary had the New Testament. True or false? False. Mary only had half of the book. You with me on this? Mary, you could take the New Testament and do away with it, and you'd have the Bible that Mary had. So Mary believed that God would do what he had promised, but she believed that without having the second half of the book. In fact, if it's true, let's drill down on it just a little bit. If it's true that the Old Testament is a promise made and the New Testament is a promise kept, and Mary didn't have the New Testament, then all Mary had was a promise made. Let's sit with that for a second. What did Mary know? What did Mary know from her experience? What did Mary know from the stories that she had heard, the stories that had been read to her? Maybe she knew how to read and read them herself, probably not. What did Mary know? She knew promises made, but she didn't know about the promises kept, because they hadn't come to be yet. And I just think back throughout the history of time. Think about a promise made to Eve. God said to Adam and Eve that he would put enmity between the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And then that woman had an offspring. And by the way, if you look at what the Bible says, Eve declared upon the birth of her child, it says that she says, "Behold, I have brought forth a son with the help of the Lord," is what a lot of translations say. But actually in the Hebrew, it says, "I have brought forth a son, the Lord." Eve received a promise, and a few years later, she became the first bereft mother after her son, the son of promise, murdered. Yeah? A promise was made, but where was the promise keeper in that moment? Like, there are times throughout our lives where it feels like the promise hasn't been kept, or the dream is being snuffed out. It's being crushed. Eve experienced the promise, but not the promise kept. She didn't fully experience that. Stay with me. I'm not preaching heresy. This is in the Bible. We'll look at it in just a minute. But check out, like, just think about stories in the Old Testament about promises made. Abraham, you know, he received a promise, didn't he? That his generations were going to be like the stars in the sky. And he was childless. His wife was barren. And the promise keeper, you know, and then the promise began to unfold in his experience, and they had a son, and then God asked him to take that son and sacrifice. I mean, those kinds of experiences, Mary had the promise made, but she didn't have the experience of the promise kept yet. She didn't have the record of the promise kept yet. I was thinking about an angel coming and announcing a birth. What about the mother of Samson? We don't even know her name. She's only referred to in the Bible as Manoah's wife. And in the time of the judges, an angel appeared to her and told her that her child was going to be a deliverer. And you know the story of Samson. I mean, it was a story of unfaithfulness and difficulty and pain, ultimately him giving his life in the last act of judgment upon the Philistines. I mean, you know, what about his mother? There were promises that were made, and I want you to live for a moment here with the discomfort of having me say that so many of these people died having never seen the fulfillment of promise. That's in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 recounts the greats of the faith, and it talks about how Abraham got a glimpse. It says Abraham, speaking about Abraham and Isaac, it says Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God would be able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. The Bible says that Jesus said in the Bible that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, right? But so Abraham maybe got a glimpse of the promise kept, but the Hebrews chapter 11 narrative ends basically with saying all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received that all that God had promised. They died with a promise made, but they hadn't seen the fulfillment of a promise kept. So it's significant to think about Mary and to realize that Elizabeth is blessing her and saying, you're blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. I want you to think about Mary's experience a little bit further. Think about the past, but what about in her present? We read together the narrative of the shepherds coming, right? And we also know that there's a story of the Magi coming and worshiping. And I think in my experience, when I think about those stories, I've mostly thought about them from the standpoint of, isn't it awesome that the shepherds got to hear the good news and that they went out and told other people about that? And isn't it awesome that wise men had been studying and that they came and that those experiences were for the shepherds and for the wise men and maybe for the people that they told? But have you ever thought about the reality that maybe those messages were actually for Mary to build up her faith and her courage for what would be ahead? To help give her confidence? Like the angel came and gave a promise and then suddenly shepherds show up and Mary's thinking about these things and thinking about the promise being kept. By the way, Luke chapter 2 is very interesting. After the shepherds came in Luke chapter 2, it said, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. And then verse 19, it says, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. It was a part of the promise coming true in her life that the shepherds and the Magi came. And I'm thankful because she was going to face difficult experiences. Not very many weeks or months later, we don't know the exact time frame, but they had to flee the country. They had to leave because babies were being brutalized in Herod's attempt to be able to wipe out this king that was born. And so Joseph and Mary ended up fleeing and becoming refugees in another country. And during those times, maybe that was when Mary was pondering those things in her heart and thinking about the promise fulfilled. All to be able to prepare her for a time where she would stand at the foot of Jesus' cross and hear him say to John, son, this is your mother. Like, is Jesus giving his mother away to another one to be watched over and cared for? Like, can you believe the promise in the midst of that kind of a moment if you're Mary? That the promise is going to be kept? Are you still hearing the words of Elizabeth? Blessed is she who believes that God will fulfill his promises. Mary died without ultimately seeing the fulfillment of the promise of God. Because just like Mary, we are living in the in-between, between the now and the not yet. I mean, the New Testament is a promise kept, right? And Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was like the beginning of the keeping of that promise. I mean, but it doesn't end with even the resurrection. Mary saw the resurrection, right? But like, that wasn't the end of the promise being kept. The promise continues all through the New Testament and ends with the second coming and the establishment of a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. Like, we're with Mary living in this tension between the now and the not yet. And I feel like that this message, blessed are you when you believe that the Lord will keep his promises, is for us today. And we've been living through some stuff this year, haven't we? In a way, as I was thinking about those stories from the Old Testament, it was almost a bit of a rebuke to me to think that we've suffered this year. I mean, it's been 1 year. How long was Joseph in prison again? Right? I mean, it was a lot more than 2020, right? We think about the promise made and the difficulties that he faced. You know, when Joseph was in the pit, there was a promise keeper. God had a plan when he was in the pit. And he got out of the pit. Yay! He's still a slave. And then he goes to prison for something he didn't do. And he sits in that prison cell for year after year after year. I mean, I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty or to make myself feel guilty, but like, kind of puts things in perspective a little bit on 2020 for us, doesn't it? We're living through some stuff this year. It hasn't been easy. Things are different. Christmas is different this year. And that's a difficult thing. I'm not trivializing that. I'm not minimizing that. In my life, in your life, is God faithful? Is he still a promise keeper? Are the promises still coming true even when we don't see their fulfillment? Yes, they are. Is God still at work when we don't see him working? Yes. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. And there's some songs that have been speaking to me, and that one of them is that song, Waymaker. There's two Christmas songs that I didn't know were Christmas songs, Pastor Emily. These are Christmas songs that you can definitely listen to and play on Thanksgiving without any grief from me at all about Christmas being too early if you do that. So the first one is Waymaker, right? Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. I hope you never hear that song again without thinking of the promise of Advent, that God is the promise keeper. I love it. Even when we don't see him working, he's working. Second song is one that I was actually jamming out to on the way to church this morning. It's a song, who did the original for that? Was it House Fires? Anyway, Chris Tomlin picked it up, and so you probably heard his version. It's a song called Yes and Amen. Anybody heard that song before? Yeah. That's a good song. I was jamming out to it on the way to church. The bridge part is like, your faithfulness, my confidence, your promises. I don't know the arrangement for the words. We'd have to sing it, but we could get the words right. I will rest in your promises. Yeah, my confidence is your faithfulness. And that part repeats just over and over again, which is probably a good thing for me because I need to tell myself that over and over again. I love that. I love that song. And that song is based out of a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which we should look at because it connects to this stuff that we're talking about, and I think you'll even see a connection specifically to this verse. So let's just quickly read that as we come to an end here. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse... 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. Here we go. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you, and as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. I love that. Jesus is God's ultimate yes. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Then listen to these words, verse 21. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. Oh man, I love that. I love that. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. It's the first installment. That means there's a whole lot more to come. The first installment of everything that he has promised us. So God gives us Jesus as the ultimate yes. And all of his promises, the Bible says, are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We're blessed if we believe that he's a promise keeper. All of his promises are yes and amen. I want you to think about the promises that God has spoken into your life through Scripture. Maybe he's given you a quiet confidence that that something that he's spoken is going to be true in your life. And I want to say, Scripture teaches that all of his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And I would love it if you would share with me before you leave today, if you want to, a promise that has been meaningful to you. But I want you to know, even in the tension between the making of the promise and the coming true of the promise, God is still faithful, and he's a promise keeper. We just think about a couple of those promises together right now. I mean, here's one that kind of become a cultural norm in Christianity. It's probably, you know, the life verse of like 80% of Christians out there right now. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But what about in the middle of my dark times when it just feels like my whole life is screwed up and I don't see any pattern or plan taking place? All of God's promises, yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You can take that to the bank even when you don't see it as a reality in your life. How about, I will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me, because he trusts in me. Yeah, but what about those times when I'm feeling anxiety? No, God is faithful. He's a promise keeper. Even when I don't see it, he's working. And the time between the now and the not yet, the time between the telling and the coming true, God is still faithful. His promises are faithful. We can take those things to the bank. What about from Ephesians, that we have access to every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus? That's true for you, because God is a God of his promises. How about, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus? Yeah, but I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent. Even when we don't know how his promise is going to come true, he's still faithful. He's still a promise keeper. I pray that for each one of us in this season of Advent, we'll connect with the truth that the promise of Advent is that God keeps his promises. And I pray that you'll know that in your soul and your spirit in Christ Jesus. Let's stand up and we're going to sing together another beautiful Christmas song that speaks about the joy that we have. Scripture says that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the down payment, right? It's the evidence that we've been bought by him. And I love that in our passage for today, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit before Jesus was even born, before he would say that when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Father, right now, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts. We just sang, let every heart prepare him room. So Lord, right now we just consciously open up our hearts to your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would come and fill us, that we would be identified by that as your chosen people, and that we would know with confidence, even in the darkness, whether we're experiencing times of joy or times of sadness, whether we're experiencing plenty or we're in great need, that we would know you as the promise keeper, that we would know that we belong to you, and that would be evidenced by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Thank you for reminding us today that there's a blessing in believing, even when we don't see. And my prayer for my church family, for my brothers and sisters here today, is that we would all believe that you are a God who does what you promised, that you are a God of faithfulness. And for that, we give you praise today. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.